Right then, brethren, probably it was a few weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we started looking at the topic of what some people refer to as the sacred names. There are some people, a fair number actually, who sort of insist that to worship God properly, you've got to use his original personal name, which they will tell you is Yahweh or Yahuwah or maybe Jehovah. And again, in the New Testament, we shouldn't really call Jesus Jesus. We should call Jesus Yeshua or Yahushua or whatever. So we covered that 2 or 3 weeks back. And hopefully we saw that God's not so interested in what you might call the sound label of his name, the sound it makes, Yahweh or Yahuwah, but that he is interested most certainly in his name being reverenced. That is to say, because his name captures his nature, his attributes, his character, he wants his name to be honored and revered. And of course, we did cover a couple of weeks back that it's just as well we don't have to rely on the sound label, because there's no agreement as to what that sacred name should be. Plenty of people say Yahweh, but a number, Yahuwah, and on it goes. But last week we started looking at some of the covenant names of God. These are names of God that, in a sense, help us to know God better. These are names that reveal his nature to us. They often reveal blessings or benefits which belong to us, but only if we're in covenant with God. These are covenant names of God. They only apply to people who are in a special relationship with God. Some covenant names are better known than others. We're going to look at 8 covenant names in total. Some people say there are only 7. Seems to me there are probably 8. At least we're going to cover 8. So I think there's 8. And last week we looked at the first 3 of these. We looked at Jehovah Jireh, which you may remember really means God, our provider, the God who will supply, Jehovah Jireh. And then we looked at a few places elsewhere in Scripture where it shows us that God is our provider, including Jesus telling us in the Sermon on the Mount how the Father will provide for all of our needs. So Jesus said, don't therefore be anxious, don't worry. God will provide. Why? Because he's Jehovah Jireh. Then we looked at Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. Rapha usually spelled R-A-P-H-A. Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. And that's God's name. That's one of God's names, one of God's covenant names. To those in covenant with him, he is God the healer. And if you look through the Gospels and the book of Acts, well, they're just filled with stories of Jesus healing because he is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God healer. That's his name. Then the last one we covered last week was Jehovah Nissi. I think that was the last one we covered. Nissi, typically N-I-S-S-I, Jehovah Nissi, or Yahweh Nissi, or Yahuwah Nissi, if you prefer. I prefer Jehovah. It's been around for many centuries in the English language. I think it actually stacks up pretty well. Also, if you go back in history and check it out technically. But Jehovah Nissi, which is God our banner, in the sense of a victory banner, the flag that would fly showing victory. So God our banner of victory. And we saw last week, you know, you and I are in a battle. Israel, we're battling the Amalekites at the time this name was given. And you and I, of course, are battling plenty of Amalekites in our lives. Satan and the various wicked spirits in heavenly places. The world. Of course, our own weaknesses. So we're in a battle. We saw last week God has given us armor to protect us in that battle and help us win, stand against the devil. And a big part of that armor is actually prayer. praying fervently in the Spirit is a big part of our battle. Like Moses, remember, holding up his arms in prayer, at which point Israel would be in the victory. When his arms went down, implication, prayer reduced, then the Amalekites would gain the ascendancy, and of course Moses was aided by his associates. So, God is our victory. He's given us his power, his armor, and in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you have that covenant, then Scripture says we can be more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We can enjoy victory in everything. So, without recapping too much, that's the three covenant names we looked at last week. So on we go to number four. So let's look at Judges for this one. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We read verses 1 and then 11 to 24. So a book of Judges talking about the chaos in the promised land after Moses had died, after Joshua had died. Verse 1 of chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, Jehovah. So Jehovah delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. This was quite common, quite regular. The people sinned, went into captivity, cried out for help. God sent a judge to deliver them. Then peace would ensue. And then when peace ensued, they once again turned to their sins and end up back in captivity and oppression. Just went round and round and round in a cycle. Verses 11 to 24. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So being oppressed, one of the judges about to become famous here is the man Gideon. We won't follow his whole story, but you recollect he ended up with 300 men out of a much larger army. And with those 300, he delivered Israel. But we're not going there today. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, Jehovah is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if Jehovah's with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, he had, and they deserved it because they were wicked. And then the Lord turned to Gideon, so it was actually, you know, the one who became Jesus Christ here. Then Jehovah turned to Gideon and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? It's not just Gideon, you know, making his own mind up to go off into battle. You know, God's hand picked him. You're going to be the deliverer, Gideon, so you need to get out there and, you know, strut your stuff. So he said to him, verse 15, Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You remember the bottom of the totem pole here, mate? And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as if they were just one man. And he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you, capital Y, who talk with me. Don't depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And God said, I'll wait until you come back. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to this God being, under the terebinth tree or the oak tree, and presented them. The angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock. Pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord then departed out of his sight. So, you know, a bit of a sign that Gideon had asked for. This was indeed a powerful deity who was speaking to him. Verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, of Jehovah. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of Jehovah face to face. Then Jehovah said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to Jehovah and called it the Lord Shalom, or Jehovah Shalom. And to this day, it's still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So after this introduction to this great God being, Gideon builds himself an altar and he names it. The New King James says, the Lord Shalom. But in Hebrew, it's Jehovah Shalom, or if you prefer, you know, Yahweh, Yahuwah Shalom. The King James Version actually uses the complete phrase here, Jehovah Shalom. That means Jehovah is peace, or Jehovah gives peace. I think you all recognize the word Shalom, still used as a greeting by many Jews. Shalom, Shalom. You can say goodbye, Shalom, Shalom. It means peace, or a prosperity to a degree, but peace is a pretty good meaning for it. Jehovah Shalom is Jehovah gives peace, God our peace. And of course, whenever Gideon would walk past this altar, or people would walk past this altar in subsequent years, they would see it and remember, oh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah our peace. And of course, you know, God, Jehovah, did bring peace to Israel through the judges like Gideon and others, till of course the judge would die and then the whole cycle would repeat again and again. And of course, I think we all know God does give peace in our lives also. God is Jehovah Shalom to you. He's Jehovah Shalom to me. If God's on our side, whom should we fear? Should you be anxious or worried as a person? Should I be a worried person if I really understood that God is on my side? Jehovah Shalom is my God because I'm in this special relationship, this covenant. I can call him Jehovah Shalom. He's my God who brings peace into my life. So why worry? Why be concerned? Of course, easy to say that. But we're all human beings and we all have a little bit of a battle there. Some people have a bigger battle than others. But of course, part of the answer is understanding, being familiar with my God's name, amongst others, is Jehovah Shalom, God my peace. Look at Psalms 91. Turn to Psalms 91, starting with verses 1 to 2. So Psalms 91. Verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's El Shaddai. I will say of Jehovah, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Well, this is talking about the man who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's somebody who has this covenant. And the covenant names don't apply to the world at large. They only apply, like we said last week, if you get an insurance policy on your house or motor car, you've got certain rights under that because you've got this agreement, this contract, this covenant with your insurance company. Other people can't phone up your insurance company, expect to get benefits unless it's also their insurance company. So you and I are in covenant with God. The world as a whole is not. So covenant names tell us God's benefits and blessings to you and to me. So you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You're in that special relationship, that special covenant. And God is Jehovah Shalom to you. Look at verses 5 through 9. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Or today we might put in the word terrorism, because that's something that we all know of. Okay. You shall not be afraid of the terror or terrorist by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, the missiles, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You and I are not supposed to be easily moved by these threats in our, at times, very perilous world. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made Jehovah, who is my refuge, even the Most High your habitation. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. So you and I should be, if we thought about it and understood it and believed it, really rather at peace, not easily disturbed even by terrible conditions around us, like 10,000 dying on one side. Sounds like that would scare the pants off you. You know, evil plagues in our communities and neighborhoods. But no, it says here, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, relax. Verses 14 to 16 to conclude, and this is now God speaking. Because he has set his love upon me, says God, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And of course, that's what we're talking about in a sense here, is knowing God's name or names. As we know God's name or names, it reveals more of God's nature, character, attributes. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom. We know God's names. Verse 15, he shall call upon me, says God, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. Because that suggests we'll be in trouble at times, and it's through much tribulation we all enter the kingdom of God. I'd prefer to avoid the trouble, but if you're going to be in trouble, may as well have God beside you. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will deliver him. I will deliver him or her and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Hence, really, if we understood that and believed it, we would be very much more at peace. Because with a God like that on our side, why would we be anxious about missiles, terrorists, troubles? Well, the answer is we wouldn't if we understood Jehovah Shalom. Look at 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 7, first letter of Peter, and chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How can you and I have peace? How can we be free of worry and anxiety? How can we be able to, in a sense, enjoy the experience of life? Well, one way to experience peace is, of course, not to be carrying in our hopelessly inadequate selves all of our cares. It says, verse 7, casting all your care upon God, for he cares for you. And he is, of course, Jehovah Shalom, the God who brings peace. A couple of other translations of verse 7 there. One is the Voice translation says, since God cares for you, let him carry all your burdens and worries. Since God cares for you, if we believe that, let him carry all your burdens, all your worries. Let him carry them. Or there's another translation called the Passion Translation. And verse 7 there is, pour out all of your worries and stress upon him. Pour out all of your worries and stress upon him and leave them there. For he always tenderly cares for you. So you not only cast them on God, you leave them there. That's practical advice, if we could do it. Of course, I know what most of us probably do, which is we cast all of our cares upon God for 5 minutes, and then we go and take them all back off him. It was my worry, my anxiety, my concerns. I'm going to lie awake all night long worrying about these things. I'm an expert worrier. It's part of my nature. Well, yes, that could be true. But, of course, scripturally, we're supposed to cast all of our anxieties, worries, cares, stress upon God and leave them there. That's probably the hardest part. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 7. We have a God who gives us peace, made quite evident here. Be anxious for nothing. Or I think the King James says, be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything, right? Or the New King James, be anxious or worried for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. God is a God of peace, says so somewhere in Romans, God of peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. And it says that if we cast our cares upon God, if we pray about everything with thanksgiving, then the peace of God, the Shalom of God, which surpasses our ability to comprehend, will guard, protect, preserve our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you and I can do that. The world can't. You know, the world has to go to psychiatrists, has to be, you know, take lots of drugs, perhaps drown its sorrows in alcohol, because they don't have a covenant with Jehovah Shalom, but you do. I do. Jehovah Shalom, the God who gives us peace. Okay, so that's one of the names that we should be familiar with. Moving on to the fifth name, we'll find that in Ezekiel 48. Ezekiel 48 and verse 35, which is the last verse in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 48, 35. The very last verse. Because from chapter 40 or so onwards, the book of Ezekiel is talking about, appears to be talking about the millennium, when Jesus is back on the earth and the new Jerusalem, the new city, the new temple and so on. But here we are just picking up one of the names, the last verse, verse 35. It says, all the way around this city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day onwards shall be the Lord is there, or Jehovah Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H, S-H-A-M-M-A-H. My margin says Yahweh Shammah, but I'm sticking with Jehovah for the reasons I've expressed already. So Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. Jehovah is there, or God is there. That's what Jerusalem will be called, I'm sure, amongst other things, City of Truth and so on. But in the millennium, the city will be called Jehovah is there. God is there. Well, God is where? Well, God is there. Yeah. But for us, because that's what we're interested in, you know, this is talking about the millennium. But for you and I, where is God? Well, the answer is God is there. Where we are, God is there. If you're somewhere, God is there. Look at Psalms 139 and verses 7 through 12. Psalms 139. Psalms 139, answer the question, where is God? Well, okay, Jehovah is there. Where's there? Is it just a city in the millennium? Is that the only place we find God? God is there and nowhere else? Well, verse 7 of Psalms 139, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Good question. If I ascend into heaven, well, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, behold, you're there. So where is God? Well, he's there. He's there where you are. If you've got covenant with God, he's there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Even there your right hand shall hold me. It's actually quite encouraging to think there's nowhere that you and I can go where God is not already there. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, well, I'll be concealed and hidden and you won't know where I am. Well, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So wherever you and I go, God is there. God is there. You know, in that millennial city mentioned in Ezekiel, the latter chapters, there is, of course, a temple there, and God will certainly be there in his temple. That makes sense. But, of course, you and I are the temple of God, and God is there. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know? I suppose we could ask that question of ourselves. We know this probably technically in the sense of, you know, it's been mentioned somewhere in the past, and we've read these scriptures on occasions. I'm thinking Paul's getting a bit more into the, do you actually, is this real to you? Do you understand this? Do you get this? Not just, you know, are you sort of familiar with the concept at some sort of shallow level? Do you know, says Paul, that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God dwells in you. So where is God? Well, God's there. Where you are, God's there. If we have a covenant, of course, if you don't have a covenant, then you're not God's temple. If you're not repented, being baptized, receive God's Spirit, you're not God's temple. It doesn't dwell in most folk in the world. They are not the temple of God. They have no covenant with God. They can't use God's covenant names like Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. But you can. God is in his temple. God is there. And, you know, wherever we go, whether it's in perils, in difficulties, in danger, whether we're facing, you know, opposition, either physical or spiritual, you and I should know that we're never alone. Psalms 91 we read earlier, God said, I'll be with you in trouble. I'll be there. God's there. When we're in trouble, God's there with us. God is there. And it's, again, with all of these names, we can sort of know them in a shallow sense. I know the names of God. I can reel them off, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, like carry on. But the question is, do we know them? Are we familiar? Are they real? Do we know that God is there for us? Jehovah Shammah, God is there. Wherever we are, whatever trouble we're in, Jehovah Shammah, God is there. Okay, let's move on a bit. Went up to number 6. So I should finish these today. Certainly hope so. That's why I'm resting a wee bit, because it just wouldn't work if I did 7 of them today and I got one left. at the end of the time, and we ran out. I couldn't do a whole message in just one name, I don't think. So we're trying to complete these today, so I'm moving a wee bit rapidly. Number 6 of the 8 covenant names we'll find in Jeremiah 23. So let's turn to Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 6. Isaiah, then Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 6. God speaking, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock." By the way, later on we'll see a reference to sheep and shepherds. So the language we can see here a little bit. "Behold, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds," sheepfolds, "and they shall be fruitful and increase. I," says God, "will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking," says the Lord Jehovah. "Behold, the days are coming," says Jehovah, "that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness," capital B for branches, talking about Jesus Christ, as you'll see. "A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name, by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." That's the name of this being who will do these things. And who is that being? Well, it's Jesus Christ, the one you and I call Jesus Christ. Some people call Yeshua HaMashiach, but Jesus Christ is absolutely fine. And he's called, in the New King James Version and the King James Version, I think, the Lord our righteousness, or the Hebrew is Jehovah Tzidkenu. Now, Tzidkenu is usually spelled T-S, that's its sound, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U, Tzidkenu. Occasionally you see it spelled with a Z at the front, Z-I-D-K-E-N-U, Tzidkenu, Jehovah Tzidkenu, which means Jehovah our righteousness. Now, in the New King James Version, and in the King James Version, it appears all in capital letters, but actually big capital letters. Not the ordinary sized capital letters, but big ones. The Lord our righteousness in great big capital letters. There's no reason for that. It's got no function. It doesn't appear in the Hebrew any differently to the rest of the text. It appears to be something the King James Version just originated, and the New King James just sort of follows suit, so there's no particular significance that one can make out. But one of the names of God is Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. Well, you and I know that God is righteous, but what about you and me? You know, I don't know the details of your life particularly well, but I do know you've got a history of sin in your life. And, of course, yours truly as well. I also know you've got a sinful nature, as indeed I have, and I know the wages of sin is death. So how could you be a righteous person? How could I be a righteous person? Well, the answer is, our God makes us righteous. His name is Jehovah Tzidkenu, God our righteousness. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that would mean you're in covenant, by the way. If you're not in Christ, this doesn't apply. If you're not in Christ, you don't have a covenant. If you're not in Christ, you don't have access to the covenant names of God. Only those in covenant, which if you're in Christ, you most certainly are. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, says Paul, the word or message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So verse 21 tells us that you and I might become what? Not your righteous, not your improved righteousness. It says that you and I, we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Now verse 21 we did, you may recollect, if you were listening a month or two back, remember we did talk about, did God forsake Jesus on the cross, as many people believe, and we did cover this verse at the time. So I think the better translation of verse 21 is, for he made him a new sin to be a sin offering. Remember, for us, the word hamartia in the Greek means sin or sin offering. Jesus was not made sin. He was innocent and holy all the way through his passion on the cross and to his death. So he made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You and I become, well, really? How could that be? I know some of you folks, a little bit. The word righteous wouldn't necessarily spring to mind, and if you knew me, you'd probably think the same way. How could we become the righteousness of God? Well, in him. Look at Romans 5, verses 17 to 19. Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. For if by one man's offence, talking of Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So through Jesus Christ, if you're in covenant with him, you will reign in life. And one translation says, reign as kings in life. That's what you and I should be, not always under, but more than conquerors, remember? Reigning in life, thanks to the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Well, a gift is, it's not something you earn, right? You earn wages. And the wages you and I have earned, death. But this is talking of a gift. Gift of what? A gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, recognize that part, so also by one man's obedience, Jesus, many will be made righteous. Because Jehovah is our righteousness. It's his name. He tells us he makes us righteous. That's the name of God. Or one of the names of God. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verses 7 through 9. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Philippians chapter 3. Verses 7 through 9. So we just read there about, we become the righteousness of God in Christ, that we receive the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Uh-huh. verses 7 through 9. And Paul's talking a wee bit here about how he was ultimately happy to give up his former life as a qualified, respected, you know, Pharisee and teacher of the Jews. He had certain status at that time. He was looked up to. He was a highly educated, you know, Jewish leader. But he dumped all that, got rid of it all. And he's happy to have dumped it because something better's come along. So that's where we pick up the story here. Verse 7, "For what things were gain to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, my former life, count them as rubbish," chicken, end joke, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, must be a covenant, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law," which he had before, he thought at least, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." So he's talking here about, you know, he was a highly qualified, highly disciplined follower of the Jewish religion, Judaism in particular, but he dumped it all. Useless, like rubbish chicken is not worth eating. But here he said, "That's not my own righteousness that I'm producing by, you know, yanking myself up by my bootstraps, so to speak. I've received the righteousness which is from God through faith." It's, you know, righteousness is too big a topic for today, too big a topic for even one message. We have covered it off and on at times. I recognize it's not always the easiest of topics to sort of to grasp. But if you and I are going to walk with our righteous God, if we're going to live forever with our righteous God in a universe where only righteousness dwells, you and I need to be righteous. Simple as that. And not human, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps version of righteousness. That, I mean, does it say somewhere, all man's righteousness is as filthy rags? We're talking about real righteousness. And if we're in Christ, in covenant, then we're dressed in a robe of righteousness that God gives us as a gift. Why? Because he is Jehovah Zidkenu. He's God, our righteous. And he makes us righteous. Okay, can't spend any more time on that. Otherwise, we'd never finish. Okay, moving on to, must be number 7. I think we'll finish these pretty much. So number 7, second last of the 8 covenant names, we'll find in Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verses 12 through 13. So Exodus 31. You'll be quite familiar when you get there. Exodus 31 verses 12 through 13. And here we read, and the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, as we said a few weeks back, that's the sort of 4 Hebrew consonants, Yod, He, Vav, He, often shown as JH, VH, or YW, HW, Yahweh, Yahuwah, Jehovah. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, verse 13, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it," keeping, "is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you," or "I am Jehovah who sanctifies you." Okay? "I am Jehovah who sanctifies you," or in the Hebrew, "I am Jehovah Makadesh," which is a Hebrew word. Spelling it in English, I've seen a few varieties of trying to spell it using English letters, but a popular one is M apostrophe. Of course, apostrophes are a bit of a rogue for most English speakers today, or English writers. M apostrophe K A D D M-A-K-E-D-D-E-S-H. M apostrophe K-A-D-D-E-S-H. But there's variations on that. I am Jehovah Makadesh, the New King James. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, but actually I am Jehovah who makes you holy. I am Jehovah who makes you holy. Now let's look at Leviticus 20. We'll see that again. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. Leviticus 20 and verses 7 through 8. And here we read, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am Jehovah your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am Jehovah who sanctifies you." The margin says, "I am Jehovah who sets you apart." But equally, the translation is, and the NIV translates it this way, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." So the covenant name here is Jehovah Makadesh. I am God who makes you holy. Or I am God who sanctifies you. I am God who sets you apart. But the word Kadesh is actually the word for holy. I am the God who makes you holy. I am Jehovah who makes you holy. I am Jehovah Makadesh. Now, we know God is a holy God. Right? We all know that. He wants you to be holy and me. Okay, bit of a challenge. He wants us to live holy lives, right? You may recollect some months back, we spent a lot of time in Leviticus, and you may recollect vaguely at least, we covered something called the Code of Holiness, remember? In the latter parts of Leviticus, the Code of Holiness, rules to be holy. God wants us to be holy. God makes us holy. God is the God who sanctifies you. That is to say, the God who makes you holy. God is working in us to make us holy. He's given us, for example, his holy scriptures. That's what they're called. What Paul called them. Timothy, you know the holy scriptures, able to make you wise unto salvation. We keep God's holy Sabbath. All right. We observe God's holy days. God gives us his Holy Spirit. God wants us to be holy, and God's working to make us holy, because one of his names is Jehovah Makadesh, the God who makes you holy. Now look at 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter chapter 1. Of course, that reference to "I am the God who makes you holy" appears quite a number of times in the scriptures. I think that's the one that's often missed when you look at how many covenant names there are. Typically, you'll see seven. And this one seems to be missed quite a bit. Where was I going? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And Peter writes, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts," not living back in the world, "as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." That's quoting Leviticus a few places. So God wants us to be holy because he's holy. He wants us to walk with him. He's a holy God. He wants a holy people. But more than just wanting us to be a holy people, Jehovah Makadesh, God makes us holy. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God is making us holy, like I said earlier. We've got the Holy Spirit, Holy Sabbath, Holy Days, Holy Scriptures, Christ in us, hope and glory. Romans 12 here, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical service. So you and I are to live holy before God. We don't do it just in our own power. That probably wouldn't amount to much, but God who is righteous is the God who makes us holy. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. We just read that back in 1 Peter, your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you and I are to be a living sacrifice. You know, sacrifices haven't gone. We no longer, you know, kill a goat or a lamb or a turtle dove or something. But you are a living sacrifice, but holy to God. God wants a holy people. Now, God's not making people in this world holy because he has no relationship with them. He's not working with the people in this world as a whole. Not for now anyway. There will come a time when that will be the case. But for those who are in covenant with God, God is making them holy. You remember God's names? They reveal his character, his nature, his attributes. One of his names is Jehovah Mekadesh, the God who makes you holy, the God who sanctifies you, the God who sets you apart. And he's still doing it in 2018 to those who are in covenant with him. Good, I think we're going to finish. So we're on to the eighth and final name. Not too many scriptures to go. Fine, okay. So this is good.
That's good to stop
you. Quite a relief to finish them all today. Right, Psalms 23, verse 1. Psalms 23, you'll recognise. Very famous psalm. Psalms 23 and verse 1. Okay, Psalms 23 verse 1. The Lord, or Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack. Jehovah is my shepherd. Well, in the Hebrew, that's Jehovah Rohi. R-O-H-I. Obviously, the word Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D, is J-H-V-H. The Tetragrammaton, Jehovah, Yahweh, Yahuwah. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi. R-O-H-I. Sometimes written as R-O apostrophe I. Obviously, you can't just convert Hebrew letters into English letters all that easily. Sometimes they don't quite tie up. So Jehovah Rohi, R-O-H-I, is the most common. Sometimes R-O apostrophe I, but Rohi, Rohi. Jehovah Rohi, God is my shepherd. Pretty obvious, Jehovah is my shepherd. One of God's names, Jehovah Rohi. God my shepherd. But only if you're in a covenant, of course. If you're a sheep in God's flock, if you're a sheep in God's flock, you've got a shepherd. You're not in God's flock. You don't have a shepherd, right? You don't have a covenant God because you're not in the flock of God. And of course, if you're a sheep, then having a shepherd is actually pretty good news. Because a shepherd, if you've got one, will protect you and look after you. A shepherd will ensure the sheep are well fed and nourished. You know, in the Middle East, at least in olden times, probably not so much today, but in olden times, the shepherds would literally stay with their animals, even, you know, sleep out in the fields and pastures with them, to be close, to protect them. That's the picture of a good shepherd, one who looks after, defends, protects, nourishes, cares for, and even sleeps among the sheep. Give them comfort, confidence, right? And of course, if you get no shepherd, you'd be in trouble. You know, wolves and other predators, you can get lost, exposed to hunger and danger. And that's the situation the world is in. they don't have a good shepherd. They're not sheep in God's sheepfold. But you and I are. We're sheep among the flock of God, and we have a good shepherd. Look at Isaiah 40 and verses 10 to 11. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and reading verses 10 and 11. There's quite a few references to, you know, God looking at his people, his covenant people, Israel, for example, often referred to as a flock or sheep. We did see that a bit earlier in Jeremiah 23. But here we're in Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So it's a very comforting sort of pastoral picture being drawn here by Isaiah. God is likened to a shepherd, and his people are likened to a flock, and God gathers the little lambs, carries them in his arms, gently leads those who've got young. He's a tender shepherd, a good shepherd, looking after his flock, his sheep, his lambs. But of course, in a sense, only those who are in his flock. There's that covenant relationship, and you and I can look to God as the shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, God our shepherd. Look at Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5. One of many places we see the same sort of context. We won't dwell on this one. Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5. Make a joyful shout to Jehovah, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that Jehovah, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Well, quite honestly, if you're a sheep in the pasture of God, he's your shepherd. And that's a picture that the psalmists were always keen to look to, because, you know, they understood the value of a shepherd to the sheep. If you saw a flock of sheep and a shepherd nearby, you know, by and large, the sheep were safe, in good hands. And to see God as your shepherd is not some distant, remote, careless individual. To see Jehovah Rohi as your God is comforting. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to God. Bless his name. One of his names, Jehovah Rohi. For Jehovah is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So, good to know that we are the pasture of God, but let's turn to John chapter 10. I think it's our second last scripture. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 14. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 14. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd." Well, why wouldn't Jesus say that? Because one of his names, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah the shepherd, that's what he's named. It's a covenant name, belongs to Jesus Christ, Jehovah Rohi. When he says, I am the good shepherd, just saying the same thing. I am Jehovah Rohi. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A good shepherd, well, Jesus says he's a good shepherd. It means he looks after the sheep, he protects the sheep, he feeds the sheep. Even if it cost him his own life, which it did, he looked after his sheep. He was a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. Does it for the money. Does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. Then look at verses 24 to 28, same chapter. Then the Jews surrounded Jesus and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You know, they're a testimony to me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them, the sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So the picture of the good shepherd and his sheep and the flock is in Scripture. No surprise, it's one of God's names. But you and I have to be in covenant with God to be in his flock, to be a sheep. And once we are, then Jesus is our good shepherd, our Jehovah Rohi. Okay, so let's just start summarizing now. There are at least these eight names of compound names, I think some people call them, the compound names of God. Like two names hyphenated together. The covenant names, there's Jehovah Rohi, God the Shepherd, Jehovah Jireh, God the Provider, Jireh, J-I-R-E-H, Jehovah Shalom, God who gives peace, Jehovah Rapha, God the Healer, Jehovah Zidkenu, God our righteousness, Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there, Jehovah Nissi, God our victory banner, and eighth, Jehovah Makadosh, the God who makes us holy. Now, interestingly, if we look closely at Psalms 23, as we'll now do, may as well turn back there to Psalms 23, we'll see all of those tucked away in Psalms 23, in that order that I just gave you. So Psalms 23... Psalms 23, we're going to look a little bit more closely at the descriptions of the shepherd here, and I think you'll see that, by and large, you can pretty much identify all of those eight covenant names of God in this fairly short psalm. So, Psalms 23, beginning at verse 1 and going up to the end, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. Well, we just covered that one, so that's fairly straightforward. But it starts off, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Well, what's that? If you don't want, if you don't lack, if you're brought to green, lush pastures, then you're being provided for. You don't lack, okay? You don't lack. You don't want anything. You're lying down in lush, green, pleasant pastures where there's plenty to eat. Then that's Jehovah Jireh, God your provider. He leads me beside the still waters. Well, still waters, or other translations say quiet waters or peaceful waters. Not a raging torrent that sweeps the poor sheep away upside down in the water. These are still, calm, quiet, peaceful waters. Jehovah Shalom, the God who gives peace, quietness, tranquility. Jehovah Shalom. Continuing, he restores my soul. Well, soul is nefesh, meaning your soul, your body, your vitality, your being. Who restores your vitality, your being? Jehovah Rapha, God your healer. He restores your being when you have need of physical help. He restores your soul, Jehovah Rapha. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, if he leads you in the paths of righteousness to make you righteous, he must be Jehovah Zidkenu, God our righteousness. And he does it for his name's sake. Well, okay, that's God's name. God's righteous. Moving on, verse 4. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're with me there. You are there. Your rod and your staff comfort me there. When I'm in the valley of the shadow of death and I'm walking through it, you know what? You're there with me. And of course, that's Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there, right? And you know, you and I can think in these things, the God who, you know, brings us to lush pastures, the God who brings us to quiet waters, the God who restores our soul and our vitality, the God who leads us in the pathways of righteousness. And even though you and I walk through troubles at times, it might even feel like the valley of the shadow of death, Jehovah Shammah, God is there, right? Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Well, you prepare a table, the NET translation says, you prepare a feast for me. The table is a banqueting table in the presence of my enemies. In other words, I'm celebrating victory. Well, that's Jehovah Nissi, God, my victory banner. If you get enemies around you, but actually you're there at a banqueting table, your head's anointed with oil and your cup's running over, you're having a festive time, you're enjoying the victory because you're more than a conqueror. So verse 5 really tells us of Jehovah Nissi, God our victory banner. And then finally, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. Well, how can you dwell in the house of God forever unless you were holy? You can't. So God must make us holy. So verse 6 implies if we're going to dwell in God's house, that's because he has made us holy, which of course is the name Jehovah Makadesh, the God who makes us holy and thus allows us to live with him forever. So if you look at, you know, Psalms 23, don't want to over-engineer it, but you can see there in a sense that Psalms 23, almost every verse has this sort of a connection to one of God's eight covenant names. And that's really as far as I want to take this particular topic, other than to say that, you know, some of those names we may have known before, some of them might be a little bit newer to us, but obviously just coming across a name for 5 or 10 minutes in a Bible study is perhaps better than nothing. But I think the idea is if we reflect on God's names, if we think of what the names tell us about God and his relationship to us, because we're in covenant with him, he's God our peace. He's God our healer. He's God our provider. He's the God who's there for us. He's the God who makes us holy and so on. If we reflect on that and ponder that and think about that, or maybe even choose one or two of them that might seem more, you know, favorite to us, then that should help. because these are revealing our God to us in ways that he and other, you know, men of God in the past thought important. Hence, naming memorials, altars, cities, places by these names, so that continually is a reminder there. So hopefully that'll be of some benefit to us all. And with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.